If we look at life around us, every person is important. And perhaps you're thinking, well, of course. I'm glad somebody sees my worth. But I want you to take a look at a parable that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And we're going to start at verse 12. What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep, and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? If it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. So it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. When a person gets himself into trouble, it's God's will that, if possible, he's to be rescued. And that means that more effort is expended on the sinner than on the righteous. Because each person's important. That parable is then followed by instructions on how to settle difficulties between brethren, when there's disputes between brethren. It starts out in Matthew 18, verse 15. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. And again, the emphasis is not on how to get rid of somebody, but how to rescue the person with as much minimum impact on the church as possible. Now, this discussion leads eventually to Peter asking a follow-up question. And it's in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Now, the point is, you know, there's some people that are just hard to get along with. And some people seem to have this problem of always getting stuck in the mud. And you got to go pull them out of sin again. And they seem to go right back to the mud, and you got to pull them out of sin again. And just when you think the matter's settled, they're back at it again. So just how long must you keep forgiving somebody who's wronged you? And I suspect Peter was thinking he was being very generous when he suggested seven times. After all, we find in the Jewish traditions that are recorded in a book called the Talmud, they suggested three times was sufficient. So Peter actually kind of doubled it and added one more to that. But Jesus' response is seven times is not enough. Take a look at Matthew 18, verse 22. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times 7. Now, I don't think Jesus is suggesting that 490 times is sufficient. And somehow that's the magical upper limit. Rather, his point is that there is to be no upper limit on how often you have to forgive somebody. If you don't understand that, think about all the wrongs that you and I have done. Would we want God to say, well, that's the thousandth sin now. Can't forgive you anymore. You'll reach your limit. And if we don't want that for ourselves, then how can we treat a brother the same way? And so then Jesus then illustrates what grace is really like. In Matthew chapter 18, starting with verse 23, "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with a slave. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything.' And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt." Now, in this parable, the king is represented, or is representing, God. And the debt is the result of the sins this man has committed. And that debt is a staggering sum. 1 talent of silver would take a common laborer 16 and a half years to earn. You took everything you earned for 16 and a half years. You got to 1 talent of silver. And by the way, if it's a talent of gold, multiply that by 80. This debt would have taken this man 164,384 years to pay off as a common laborer. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not going to be around for 164,000 years. And just to give you an idea about the impossibility of the amount, if you take the imperial taxes at this time of Judea, Idumea, and Samaria, add them all together, their taxes collection for Rome was 600 talents. For those three regions, 600 talents, this guy owed 10,000 talents. Galilee, by way, and Perea, when you combine together, was only 200. That's the poor district. When it comes to what an individual owes God for his sins, the point that's being made is that the amount that we owe God is an incredible sum that we cannot pay off. There is no way possible that we can pay back God what we owe because we have sinned. Everything the man owned, including his family and himself, were ordered to be sold just to recover a portion of that debt. And the man fell before the king and begged for a chance to repay his debt. And the king, moved with compassion, didn't give him more time. He dismissed the entire debt. I want you to think about that. What kind of wealth does the king have that he can say, 10,000 talents, we'll just write that off? But that's the nature of our God. The entire universe is his. And God dismisses our debt because of the sacrifice of his son. Hold on just a second. I see I got my slides running behind. Oops. So take a look at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. And starting with verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, starting with verse 1. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God dismissed our debt, the one that we cannot pay off, the one that's just beyond our abilities, because of his kindness, because his son died on our behalf. But the story that Jesus gave does not end there. Because remember that the whole topic, when you go back to the beginning, was about how do I deal with a brother who is constantly bothering me, constantly sinning, constantly causing me difficulties. And in Matthew chapter 18, starting with verse 28, but that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began choking him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what he was owed. And so his fellow slaves saw what had happened, and they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. And then summoning him, his lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. That man was owed 100 denarii. That's 100 days' wages. Not that it's an insignificant sum. You know, it would take over 3 months to earn that much money to pay off that debt, even if everything the man earned went straight to that debt. It would take 3 months to pay that off. But compared to what that servant owed the king, you know, 3 months compared to 164,000 years, it's insignificant in comparison. Now go back then and understand that this is a paltry amount compared to what the king dismissed. And that's the way our obligations are that we owe to our fellow man when we sin against them. It's not that it's nothing, and it could be just totally ignored. But at the same time, compared to what God has done for us, it ought to be looked as insignificant. It's trivial compared to what God has done. And go back to what he said in Matthew 18, verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault in private, and if he listens to you, you have won your brother. Now ask why disagreements between brethren can't be settled. I've seen people that get into feuds that just never end. Why? If I realize what God has done for me, why can I not settle a small problem between me and someone else? And go back to what it says in verse 21. When Peter asked, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him up to 7 times. Why can't we forgive repeatedly? Well, sometimes people say, well, I can forgive him once or twice, but he never stops. The fellow servant begs for more time to repay the debt. But instead of mercy, the servant sends the man into debtor's prison. What you've got to understand, in these times, a person is held until family and friends can come up with the amount to release the man. You don't earn money while you're in debtor's prison. Other people would have to pay it off. Now, the other servants of the king agreed at the treatment of this man, and they went to the king about the matter. Now, we didn't read those passages, but go back and look at Matthew 18, verses 19 and 20. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. If we agree that this needs to be settled, God's going to back us. These servants went to God and said, we got a problem. This matter's not being settled, and it needs to be. And the king settled the problem. The king is enraged by the lack of mercy. If the king could show greater mercy, why can't the servant also show mercy when he was owed so much less? And so the man was delivered to be tortured until the original debt was paid. Which, of course, is never going to happen. Because of the amount that's owed, it's never going to end. And some people want to know, why does hell last forever? Because there's no way to fix it. Not by that point. But then the question is, why was the king so mad? See, the king's grace created an obligation on the servant's behavior to behave in a similar manner. And his lack of compassion was a slap in the face of the king's grace. And Jesus then at the very end ties it back to you and me in verse 35. He says, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. The fact that God has given us grace, that God has forgiven us of our sins, has created an obligation on you and I. One that we can't not overlook. Paul put it in a different way in saying in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 1. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. When we imitate God, when we imitate Christ, it's not just, oh, I don't, commit certain sins. It's also the things like showing grace, showing mercy, showing forgiveness. Those are also obligations of us. Forgiveness is required. Back in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12. Part of the prayer that Jesus gives, it says, "And forgive us of our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." And then down at verse 14, he says, "For if you forgive others of their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you will not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." It's the same point that's being made. Our forgiveness is dependent on our ability to forgive others. It's a requirement. And it's not a new concept. This is not something brand new that nobody has ever heard of before. Back in the old law, in Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs 21 and in verse 13. "He who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be answered." The way you treat other people is the way God's going to end up treating you. And James points out in James chapter 2. James chapter 2 and in verse 13. "For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over justice." So this then is the answer to those who claim that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. You hear about it oftentimes. Jesus' point about the unmerciful servant shows that God's grace creates an obligation on those who are forgiven. It doesn't mean that our obedience pays for our sins. That can't never happen. But God does expect us to change. Otherwise, we lose his grace. Paul points out that every one of us has received grace. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 7. "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." How much grace did we receive? How much was Christ's gift? He gave everything. He gave his life for us. How much grace did God give us then? Beyond our comprehension. And that means then I must change. That's why if you go later in Ephesians 4 and start at verse 17, Paul talks about changing. "So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the hardness of their heart. They, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." It doesn't mean we're paying off our debt. Our behavior is showing our respect to God who generously saved us. God went this far to save me. I owe it to him. Because of my respect for what he's done. Actually, the same points found in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all have this debt. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith, this was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. It's the same point. God's grace has released us from sins that we all committed. Grace covers our sins, but we can't continue sinning. Go down to chapter 5 at verse 20. The law came in so that the transgressions would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. It doesn't matter how much of a sinner you are. God's grace will cover it. God can dismiss the debt because it's nothing to Him. So that as in sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through the righteousness and eternal life, or to eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Shall we then say, are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? God forgave sins. I can't continue. And so in chapter 6, verse 14, for sin shall not be a master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. And so the result is now we are slaves, but slaves of righteousness. In verse 16, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And again, this is not saying I'm paying off God's grace. I can't. I'm not paying off my sin. I'm not paying off God's grace. I'm showing appreciation for the unimaginable gift that God gave. I'll give it my all because that's what God gave to me. So are you acknowledging the obligations you have because of God's grace? Or are you like that servant who treated that gift as if it was nothing and could not extend the same type of grace to his fellow man? I hope you'll think about those things. If there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. For those of you who are children of God and would like to pray your brethren on behalf, again, we offer an opportunity. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected for?